And for those of you with wigglers that you want to send to children's church, we're not going to be having it because we love wiggling in church. Everybody just feel very free to wiggle as Floyd. Everybody just wiggle all you want to and have a good old... And let's take God's word in all seriousness. Let's look at God's word, Romans chapter 16. We're going to look at a few portions of this scripture. If you look at the whole thing, you realize it's quite a list. And we're not going to pile through that, but we're going to read some of these unsung heroes. God has a lot of people with a lot of gifts. We have a couple of people in our church who wrote a couple of the songs we sung this morning. That one we just sung was written by Hannah, and then that other one, The Truth Has Set Us Free, was written by Brad. I just wanted to share that with you. I think it's neat how God raises up giftedness like that. Let's read God's Word. We're going to kind of split this up. I'm going to read a few verses and then chase you ahead to a little bit further on in the passage. Let's just start with Romans 16, 1. I commend to you our sister Phoebe, who is a servant of the church which is at Centuria, that you receive her in the Lord in a manner worthy of the saints, and that you help her in whatever matter she may have need of you, for she herself has also been a helper of many, and of myself as well. That's how I'm going down to verse 17. Verse 17, now I urge you, brethren, keep your eye on those who cause dissensions and hindrances, contrary to the teachings which you have learned, and turn away from them. For such men are slaves, not of our Lord Christ, but of their own appetites. And by their smooth and flattering speech, they deceive the hearts of the unsuspecting. For the report of your obedience has reached to all. Therefore, I'm rejoicing over you. But I want you to be wise in what is good and innocent in what is evil. The God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. And then down to verse 25. Now to him who is able to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery which has been kept secret for long ages past, but now is manifested, and by the scriptures of the prophets according to the commandment of the eternal God, has been made known to all the nations, leading to the obedience of faith. To the only wise God, through Jesus Christ, be the glory forever. Amen. And you may be seated. Let's pray. Let's talk to God. Father, thank you that you've spoken to us. You've spoken to us in your Son. Thank you, Father, for the prophets, preachers through times past. But thank you most importantly that in these last days you've spoken to us in your Son. We want to be like Jesus. And thank you that you didn't just come and live and die and rise again and go away and just kind of leave us here to figure it out. You sent your Holy Spirit. Your Holy Spirit led your men to write your word. Thank you that we can study this. May we not miss what you're doing. May we have ears that hear, hearts that are seeking to be obedient to you. So we trust you to speak and to guide my words that and not be the words of man, but that God, you drive me along so that we're hearing what you want us to hear. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Sometimes the most heroic people are the ones who aren't well known to anybody. I'm reminded of a guy who did an incredibly heroic thing years ago. Not laying on a grenade to save his buddies, as heroic as that would be. But instead, he laid aside his own self-promotion for the promotion of others, for the sake of others. The year was 1985. Tim Burke. He saw his boyhood dream come true the day he was signed to pitch for the Montreal Expos. After 4 years in the minor leagues, finally he had his chance for the big leagues, and this was what it was all about for him. And he quickly proved to be valuable to Montreal. But along the way, something else happened. Tim and his wife decided that the Lord wanted them. Tim's a born-again Christian, loves the Lord. Along the way, Tim and his family decided that God wanted them to adopt 4 children, special needs children, 2 girls from South Korea, a handicapped son from Guatemala, and another son from Vietnam. All the children, seriously strugglers, issues, things going on. Neither Tim nor Christine were prepared for the tremendous demands the family situation like that could possibly bring. And of course, the grueling schedule of a Major League Baseball player, if you follow baseball, those guys are, they're always playing. So they had no idea what they were getting into. Tim was seldom around to help. And finally, after several years, by 1993, 3 months after signing a $600,000 contract with the Cincinnati Reds, Tim Burke decided it was time to leave baseball. Prime of his career, top dollar for that day and age. He's leaving. The reporters are like, well, what are you doing? His response to them was profound. He said, baseball is going to do just fine without me, but I'm the only father those kids have. Heroes are in short supply, and I would dare say that Tim and Christine Burke are a couple of heroes. So we look at Romans 16. Romans 16, we read about several people that God thought highly of. What is it that made them stand out to the Holy Spirit that would compel him to include them in the Bible? Now, we can't know a whole lot, obviously. We can make up things, but we won't do that. But we do know some things about these people, some things that stand out. I guess we all, of course, looking at our own lives, we all want to make our mark, right? We all want to do something significant. Swim league yesterday, some of our heroes are there in the back row. These guys, they made their mark, got their ribbons, and some of the others here in the room as well. It was great. We want to make our mark. God made us to be people who want to make a difference and get our name on the blotter somewhere. That's okay. God made us that way. But this list of names in Romans 16 is more than just filler. See, Paul on his part, he may have written these names as kind of a way of paving the way because he was headed to Rome and he was going to ask them for some money so he could go to Spain. So for Paul on his part, he might have just been kind of going, well, I think I need to make sure that these people know my credentials and know me, so I'll just kind of go through and list some people I knew. That might have been Paul's agenda. I can't be sure about that. And yet God had a bigger agenda for us, because all through history, these names that Paul mentioned seeming in passing, these names were very significant, apparently, to God. And we look at what God led Paul to write about these people, you'll notice a pattern. You see, in one way or another, each of the people that Paul says he knows and he mentions, each of these people in some way had done something for the cause of Christ or made some sort of a splash for the gospel. Each one has been, if you will, an unsung hero. We may not know much about them, but each of them in his own very unique way has been significant enough to leave a very big mark on history. I mean, hey, getting your name written in the Bible, that's kind of impressive stuff. So here they are. Based on what we read in Romans 16, we're going to be looking at what God says about us. You see, if you're walking with Jesus Christ, the question you need to ask is, what's God saying about me? If you're not walking with Jesus Christ, the question you need to ask, what does God say about me? And I would guess that we all want to be people about whom God speaks well. And so to be people about whom God speaks well, let's be people who trust God to establish us. Let's be that kind of people. So my goal this morning is to encourage us to trust God to establish us to be a people who walk with Him. Based on the way God led Paul to end this letter to the Romans, we find some very practical ways to trust God as we seek to be established by Him. These are people we do very well to watch, because these folks, Paul mentions, are solid examples for us spiritually of what it means to stay close to Jesus. And then there are some other people in this list, people to watch out for, because they're out possibly to harm us spiritually if we're not careful. There really are people like that who want to harm God's people spiritually. There really are. So first, though, let's consider some people to watch. From what we read in these verses, it pays to keep your eyes on those who walk with God. Just keep your eyes on them. It's sometimes hard to even notice, let alone keep an eye on some of these people. I mean, certainly Tim Burke, he was not trying to make a statement. He was not trying to impress anybody with his decision to leave baseball, lucrative career that it was. He just summed it all up. He said, look, I'm the only father my children have. Now, that's a decision that God loves. And God speaks highly of decisions like that. I wonder if there's a book in heaven where God goes, I like that. I think there probably is. What does God say about you and me and our choices? You see, that's a question that I pose for all of us to weigh in on this morning. What do you suppose the answer is to the question, what does God say about you? What do you suppose the answer is? Huge question. If we think God is only going to speak well of you, hey, I'm good with God. Now just stop on that one. Or if you think God's only going to speak well of me if I do something earth-shaking, we're very wise to remember something, you know, Mark Twain. Old Mark Twain had a lot of pithyisms. He said, we can't all be heroes because somebody has got to sit in the curb and clap as they go by. You know what I'm talking about. And so for those of us who are sitting on the curb, not doing anything all that noticeable to anybody else, is there anything heroic about us? I know of one lady about whom very few people knew anything. And yet she was a celebrity in God's eyes. You see, when things needed to get done, she got them done. I mean, people might have thought it was magic the way things got taken care of. I mean, also the chairs are set up, and man, there's this great food, and communion cups are full, supplies are purchased for God's people. I mean, some people, I mean, guys, we tend to think that's all magic. I don't know how it happens, but it just does. But, you know, she was not a noticed person. I could be talking about quite a few of you people in this room this morning, by the way. We have some heroes like that right here. I'm not going to embarrass anybody. But instead, I want us to look at the lady I'm talking about who was back in that early church in Rome. A woman God noticed. Nobody else might have noticed her, but God did. Verse 1, I commend you to our sister Phoebe, who is a servant of the church which is at Centuria. Now, the actual word for servant, here's your Greek lesson for the morning. The word is diakonon. We get the word deacon or deaconess from diakonon. Paul called Phoebe a diakonon. It was not an elected office where they had, you know, this November thing and put her in. It wasn't that, because they didn't even have a hierarchy like that in the church in that early century. Instead, the word diakonon, it just meant somebody who runs errands. You know, somebody who puts the potluck together. That's what Phoebe was. She was a lady who ran the errands. She was somebody in the background. Nobody perhaps even noticed. They just knew things got done. I have a hunch they appreciated her. They may not have known who she was, but boy, things got done. So here's Centuria, about 8 miles from Corinth. That's where Phoebe lived. Paul was in Corinth for 18 months. In fact, he wrote this letter to the Romans from Corinth. You suppose Paul knew Phoebe? Oh, yeah. You suppose Paul noticed Phoebe? Oh, yeah. More importantly, God noticed Phoebe as she was taking care of things behind the scenes. Somehow this Phoebe winds up in Rome. Some think that she probably was the one who delivered this letter that Paul wrote. Paul wrote the letter, said, Phoebe, take this to Rome for me, would you? Most likely that's the case. Somehow, anyway, she found herself in Rome. Paul wanted to make sure Phoebe was well received, so he said to the Christians in Rome, verse 2, that you would receive her in the Lord in a manner worthy of the saints, that you help her, whatever matter she may have need of you, for she herself has also been a helper of many, and of myself as well. So I praise God for our deacons, for our deaconesses in our church. You folks do an incredible job. You keep things fixed. You keep the supplies bought. You keep the collections counted. You keep our budgets met. Some of you who do all that, you're not officially deacons or deaconesses at this point, perhaps, but your services have not escaped notice. Your diaconate work has not escaped my notice, and it's certainly not escaped the Lord Jesus' notice. Now, me, on my part, I've always had this interest in famous people. I've always thought musicians and actors and athletes are interesting. I find their lives interesting, if not at times, of course, tragic. And certainly, some of those folks, they do a lot of good with all the money and all their talents. But the bigger heroes are not necessarily actors, athletes, and musicians. Instead, the real heroes are those who not only live for great things, but are willing to die for great things. Chapter 16, verse 3, Paul mentions a couple of heroes like that. A couple named Prisca and Aquila. These were not the pew-warming types. The reason God saw fit to put their names in His Bible is because they could see that following Jesus was not some spectator sport. And that's why Paul called them my fellow workers in Christ Jesus, who for my life risked their own necks. Phoebe, remember, she was called to serve God behind the scenes. But Prisca and Aquila, they were well known. Everybody knew who they were.
Not because they were all cool and trendy, but because they served the Lord with what seemed to be nothing less than total reckless abandon to Him. They literally risked their own necks as the church met in their own home, by the way. And so we read in verse 5, Paul says, also greet the church that's in their house. Now understand that the government in that first century was not a friend of the church. There was no church building. The church had to be underground, always met in houses or out in the woods or whatever, some caves, wherever they had to go. The government was not a friend of the church. So can you imagine the risks that Prisca and Aquila were taking by having a group of Christ followers in their home? See, those are the real heroes, the people we need to keep our eyes on. People like that live by the very same principles that Paul the Apostle followed when he said what he did in Acts chapter 20, verse 28. He said, I do not consider my life of any account as dear to myself, so that I may finish my course and the ministry which I received from the Lord Jesus to testify solemnly of the gospel of the grace of God. You and I want to be people about whom God says, well done. You want to be somebody who hears the words, well done, good and faithful servant? If so, then the question we need to ask is, how available am I to the Lord? How available? That does not mean being in this building every time the door opens, by the way. But what it does mean is that we are learning to constantly have a dialogue with the Holy Spirit. See, if you're trusting Christ, the Holy Spirit lives in you. The dialogue goes like this. Lord, please guide me in this conversation. Lord, please lead me and help me to follow your lead. You know, we're not on our own in this whole journey, not in the least. God has given us His Holy Spirit. God has given us His Bible. And so to stay in constant conversation with God requires that we are becoming increasingly familiar and increasingly obedient to what God has said about Himself in this book. Of course, as I look at this church, I see some charter members, not too many, but we have some charter members in our church. As you know, some of you may know anyways, the church is 25 years old this year. Big deal. The charter members, you're not more important than anybody else, but that it still is a distinctive worth noting. Somebody once said that our names are like magic. And you know how it is, you meet somebody and they use your name. It's kind of magic. It feels good to know that somebody considers you important enough to remember their name. When anybody you don't know uses your name, it's heartwarming. Now, Paul does something like that. Whether or not he'd actually met these people, middle of verse 5, Paul says mentions Epaphroditus. He calls him my beloved, and he says he's the first convert to Christ from Asia. Well, that's a huge credential. Understand, Asia is a huge place. And Paul more means Asia Minor, you know, kind of modern-day Turkey. He doesn't mean all the way out to Kamchatka, but he at least means the part of Asia that was in the more familiar part of the Roman Empire. And he called this guy a first convert from Asia, a charter member of the church. That's big. And somehow the guy finds himself in Rome. So Paul makes sure to identify him by saying something significant that God had done. He was a guy worth watching. That was the point. And the list goes on and on. You got Mary. She's worked hard for you. Verse 7, Andronicus, Junius, my kinsmen, my fellow prisoners. What are they? They're outstanding among the apostles, who also were in Christ before me. Verse 8, Amplicatus. I love saying these names. My beloved in the Lord. Verse 9, Urbanus, our fellow worker. Stachys, my beloved. Verse 10, Apelles, the approved in Christ. I want to park on that one for a second. That's a neat one. Apelles, the approved in Christ. See, this is a particularly meaningful comment for Paul to make. That word approved, it was kind of a business term. It sort of showed up in the business place. You see, there was no banking system back in those days. They didn't have dollar bills and paper money. The money was all coin. It was all metal. It was obviously they would heat the metal up, liquefy it, pour it into a mold, allow it to cool, and then of course it had rough edges and they had to smooth it down and so on. And unfortunately, sometimes people would get coins and they would shave a little bit of silver off, just, you know, for themselves, but they'd still pass the coin off as being worth $10 or whatever it said it was worth. Some of the money changers were very into doing that. In fact, in Athens, they passed about 80 different laws to try to stop people from shaving their money down. Some of the money changers had some integrity, though. They would not do that. They wouldn't accept money like that. They were men of honor. They only put genuine, full-weighted money. If it said it was worth $10 worth of silver, then they made sure it in fact was. These men were called, here's the word, they were called approved. That's what Paul called Apelles in verse 10. Approved. He was the real deal. Solid gold. Somebody to watch. Somebody worth imitating. Hebrews 13:7, Paul said, remember those who led you, who spoke the word of God to you, and considering the result of their conduct, imitate their faith. Get that. Don't just go, oh, that's kind of interesting. No, imitate their faith. People who walk with God, they may not be impressive to a lot of people in the world, but God has his eye on them. And God tells us to have our eye on people like that, with the idea of following their example. Following their example. There are a lot of fathers in Major League Baseball that go back to the Tim Burke story. But Tim Burke did something that impressed God. Everybody else seems to have forgotten him. Most of you probably have never heard of him. Are you and I willing to be forgotten by people while we pursue Jesus Christ? Hebrews 11, verse 38, God describes the real heroes of the faith as men of whom the world was not worthy. In fact, it goes on to say they lived in caves and were killed for their faith. These people, they might have gone without the world's comforts. A lot of them did die for their faith. You see, the world is not impressed with people who walk with God with reckless abandon. The world might think they're interesting, kind of cute, backwards as all get out, but certainly not somebody to follow. Sometimes, even in the church, there are people who want to be impressive, people who want to be the boss, people who are considered to be great leaders. God's not impressed with people like that. The world's impressed with the great, the strong, and the powerful. God is not. And yet sometimes those people show up in the church. Those are the people to watch out for because they're not looking for God's will. They're all about themselves. And so we find the second point here is that we would keep our eyes on those who would harm your walk with God. And those folks can be kind of hard to recognize. They may seem like spiritual giants until you don't give them what they want. Or until you don't do things the way they think you should. Then look out. You're going to find out what their muster really is. This is the way God describes people like that. Let's go down to Romans 16:7, or 16:17 rather. He says, I urge you, brethren, keep your eye on those who cause dissensions and hindrances contrary to the teaching which you've learned and turn away from them. A group of them had become well known to God's people. You know, they knew their Bibles. I mean, they knew how to pray. They knew how to make disciples. They'd cross continents in order to make disciples. The problem with those folks is that they did not know Jesus. Jesus met up with them and he called them hypocrites. John the Baptist met up with them and he called them a bunch of snakes. We know them as Pharisees. Very orthodox in their doctrine, but about as warm and loving as dry ice. You know how that is. The church to whom Paul wrote this may not have had Pharisees in it, probably did not, but like many churches, it did have its share of hypocrites. It did have its share of people who looked pretty fired up for Jesus. But Jesus to them was just somebody that they would use in order to get a little control over people. Verse 18, God reminds us that such men are slaves, not of our Lord Jesus Christ or of our Lord Christ, but of their own appetites. And by their smooth and flattering speech, they deceive the hearts of the unsuspecting. In Rome, these people may have been all about, hey, you know, you need to follow the Jewish law. That might have been the way some of those people were. Or some of those same people might have been all about, hey, you're free from the Jewish law. Do whatever you want to do. Whatever the case, their agenda was, they wanted a following. You see, they wanted to be the spiritual rock stars of the church, if you will. But God is not impressed. You know what impresses God, folks? You know what impresses God? It's not those who have a large following, even if they really are faithful to the Savior. God is not impressed with people like that. It's not those who have an overflow of all the really cool gifts of music and preaching and leading and so on. That does not impress God. You know what impresses God? You know what impresses God? Paul hit on it right here in verse 19. He said, the report of your obedience has reached to all. Therefore, I'm rejoicing over you. But I want you to be wise in what is good and innocent in what is evil. Do you see that? Do you see that? What impresses God? He said obedience. Look at Isaiah 66:2. God said, my hand made all these things. Thus, all these things came into being, declares the Lord. But to this one I will look, to him who is humble and contrite of spirit and who trembles at my word. You see, the idea of trembling at God's word is that we take what he says seriously and that we live by it. Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 3, God said that his goal with his people was that he might make you understand that man does not live by bread alone, but man lives by everything that proceeds out of the mouth of the Lord. Out of the mouth of the Lord. How could we ever go wrong when we commit ourselves to the master and the commander of the universe? Could you ever go wrong doing that? Never. In fact, even our worst enemy is not a threat to us. Would we're following Christ. Romans 16:20. The God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. Isn't that great? Boom, it's over for him. So in order to be people who trust God to establish us, we need to know who to watch. Those who are faithful to the Savior. We need to know who to watch out for. Those who may look faithful to the Savior, but really they're just trying to control us. More importantly than anything else, let's remember the one person we need to stay close to. Keep your eyes on Jesus. Boy, doesn't that sound mystical, spiritual, but what exactly does that mean? You know, we sing, turn your eyes upon Jesus. How do you and I keep our eyes on somebody we can't see? Well, one answer you rightfully would expect to hear is, well, you look through the eyes of faith. That's right, but let's understand what that means. In fact, let's go over to Matthew 15 for a moment. Matthew, Gospel of Matthew, first book of the New Testament. Context of Matthew 15, 26. This lady had a daughter. The daughter had a problem. She was demon-possessed. The lady was not Jewish. She was not at all of Jesus' background, not at all a friend of Jesus' people, because she was not a Jew. Jesus was. And yet she knew something. So she came to Jesus in Matthew 15, 25, and she asked Jesus to help her daughter. It's interesting how Jesus responds. Matthew 15, 26, it seems like he's insulting her. He says, verse 26, it's not good to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs. Oh, that just seems like a really mean thing for Jesus or anybody else to say. I mean, here's this lady. She's heartbroken over her demon-possessed daughter, and Jesus does this ethnic slur on her and calls her a dog. What is that? When God doesn't give us what we want, when we want it, we might feel like he's giving us that kind of treatment too. You ever feel that way? Oh, Lord, I need this healing. I need this, that. And God doesn't do it. You ever feel like God just did you the you're a dog thing? Maybe you don't think of it quite that way, but the emotions of feeling rejected by God are very real, are they not? Well, let's understand something that we see from this experience with this lady. Let's learn from the way Jesus was with that lady so we can understand what it means to look to him through the eyes of faith. You see, that lady understood and believed that Jesus was the living God wrapped in human flesh. She knew that he had created her and he had created her daughter. She understood that God is good and God does good for those who trust him. And so rather than getting her hackles up over what we might think of as a rude comment about her heritage, she just comes back with verse 27, oh, yes, Lord, but you know, even the dogs feed on the crumbs which fall from the master's table. Wow. And Jesus was impressed with that non-Jewish lady. She looked to him through the eyes of faith. Now understand, everybody else, Jesus might have looked like a pompous Jew who insulted a pain-filled Gentile. But to her, Jesus was Lord. And hey, if he calls me a dog, well, okay, that's fine. He's God. That's not going to slow me down one bit. And so Jesus says to her, what I would love for Jesus to say about me someday. Verse 28. Your faith is great. It shall be done for you as you wish. And her daughter was healed at once. Your faith is great. Would you like to hear Jesus say that to you? I don't mean just that when you cross over into eternity, but right here on earth, would you like to hear that? Your faith is great. You know, it begins with having faith in the first place. Last week I quoted John Ortberg, who said that God is God and you aren't. See, that's huge. Through the eyes of faith, we look to God because, hey, our next breath, our next heartbeat even depends on Him. And if you're not trusting Him, but if you see Him as kind of, hey, He's my fallback, you know, He's my guy I fall back on. I'm sort of in charge, but He's my guy, you know, just in case. If you see Him that way, that's a lack of faith. And that lack of faith is what will land you in hell. Scripture is very unequivocal about that. Those who refuse God go to experience the dismal agony of an eternity without God because they rejected Him on earth, and so they're not going to go and be with Him in heaven. You can't really want that future, can you? Obviously, I hope not. C.S. Lewis once said that for those who trust Christ, they gain blessings in eternity and blessings in this life. That's true. Lewis went on to say that for those who want only the blessings of this life but nothing to do with God, they get no blessings in the next life and they don't even get to keep the ones they had in this life. I leave you here this morning with a question. What is God saying about you? That's a huge question. I encourage you to ask God that right now. And be looking in this book so that you will understand His answer. So let's bow right now before the Lord, shall we? Lord, we understand that question on a few different levels. What are You saying about us? We know You created us. We know You don't make mistakes. We also know, if we're honest, our own tendency toward waywardness. We also know, as folks, most of whom have sat in church most of our lives, we also know the right answer, well, hey, I trust Jesus, so God's good with me. But God, let us not forget the other side of that. What does it mean to trust Jesus? Father, if we're treating You like our fallback, like our guy just in case kind of thing, oh God, show us that what You're saying about us is that, hey, You're not a believer. You're not a believer. You are not a believer. You're not going to go to heaven, no matter what prayer you prayed when you were four. Father, would You remind us of that, not so that we're scared in a wrongful way, but the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And so if there are those here who have not trusted You, but have some little prayer that somebody told them they prayed when they were little, may this moment right now be the moment where they square up with You and say, Lord, You're saying I'm a sinner, aren't You? I need to be forgiven. Please forgive me and come into my life and save me, Jesus. And thank You that when You come into a person's life, things change. Thank You for those we can look to, godly people who walk with You, so that when we follow You, we're not on our own. We can look at people who are way down the road in their walk with You and say, I want to follow that person as they follow Jesus, because they get it. God, may we be people like that. Thank You for the truth that has set us free and, as we sung earlier, the responsibility that comes with that truth. Thank You for the Word so that we can know. We don't have to make it up or try to guess. It's right here. And thank You for Your Holy Spirit so that we're not trying to get to God. God's already with us when we trust Jesus. And so we thank You in the great name of Jesus. Amen. Amen.